this evening to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, and the first part of verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed shall he not break. And the bruised reed here is a picture of certain people. It is especially a depiction of their spiritual condition, how they feel themselves to be, particularly how they feel themselves to be in the sight of God. So what is the picture? Well, a reed itself is insignificant at best. A bruised reed, one that is crushed, that means, one that is bruised, is useless, without strength or worth. It is a picture of fragility and insignificance and worthlessness. There are times when the Lord's people feel just to be such a bruised or crushed reed. But such souls are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in these opening verses of chapter 42 in Isaiah, we have great prophecies concerning Christ. And we're going to look at them before we focus upon this phrase. Look at verse 1. Behold, look, says the prophet, inspired by the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, he says, pay attention. Focus upon these wonderful truths which are now announced. Behold, my servant. This is a reference to Christ. And we may say, but surely Christ is not God's servant. He is God's son. And of course that is true. But he is also a servant in the sense that he came to execute the will of God, that divine plan for the salvation of sinners. He came to serve the purposes of that eternal agenda, to save sinners and to make known that way of reconciliation. Mine elect, my chosen one, Christ is that one anointed. That's what the name Christ means. He is chosen, set apart of God for a unique work, a work that has been foretold and has been necessary since the very dawn of time, when the human race, under the headship of Adam and Eve, first disobeyed God and fell into sin. And here is the one appointed, anointed of God to be the Saviour of the world, in whom my soul delighteth. He would come, and his life would be one of perfect obedience. He would complete all the accomplishments necessary for the acceptance of sinners into heaven. He is a perfect expression of the heart of God. And then we are told, I have put my spirit within him. He was one in whom God's Holy Spirit dwelt without measure. Wisdom, grace, kindness, love, truth would find their complete expression in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is one whom God upholds, we are told. Whom I uphold. He would have that strength to fulfill the work that he came to do. The hymn writer put it like this. When he went to Calvary, divinity's indwelling power sustained him till nature, his natural powers, were dead. This is a picture then of Christ. And we're told at the end of verse 1, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What does that phrase mean? Well, we often think of judgment being a sentence or a punishment pronounced against sin. But that's not the only meaning of the word judgment. Often it means we speak of a person who has good judgment, for example. And what we mean is they form a proper value upon a thing or a subject or a situation. They know what to do. They recognize what is right and good. And that's the sense in which this phrase is being used. Christ would come into the world and he would bring a knowledge of true religion unto the Gentiles. The good laws of God, the institutions of God, and above all, the salvation of God would be made known. And the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, many of them would come to recognize that these things were good and right and worthy of their esteem and their embracing. Look at the end of verse 3. We're not going to look at the whole of this verse, but in passing, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In other words, through him, many of the Gentiles will come to acknowledge that the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ, his preaching, his accomplishments, what he is able to do, his ways, they would say, this is the right way. It was fulfilled when the Apostle Paul preached at Thessalonica in what is present-day Greece. We read they turned from their pagan idols to serve the living and true God. They repented of their sins. They embraced the plan of salvation by Christ. They began to walk in obedience to him. That was good judgment. That's what being fulfilled here. And whenever anyone, one of us, we leave our former ways of ignorance and folly and sin, and we turn to God, we fulfill this promise. When the Lord so deals with us that we recognize and judge God's ways to be right, we fulfill this phrase, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It was fulfilled in the person of Hugh Latimer, when Thomas Bilney, who Brother Peter Chapman shared with us a few weeks ago, was moved by the Lord to witness to Jesus Christ, to that deluded man, as he preached against the clear teaching of God's word, and his hostility was overcome, and his blindness and ignorance were subdued, and he embraced that right way. Judgment came to him at that point because he judged Christ worthy of his loyalty. He judged the gospel worthy that he should proclaim it and preach it and trust in its message. And that's what we need this evening. Well, we learn in verse 2 of the character of Christ. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It does not mean that he would not speak, that he would not minister to souls by teaching them and preaching them. It means here that he would not, with a loud, egotistical manner, impose himself upon his generation. He would come meek and lowly in heart, humble and unostentatious would be his kingdom. He would, in his teaching, be peaceable and inoffensive, not aggressive. He would be gracious and gentle. And it's that last word, the gentleness of Christ, that we see here illustrated in greater detail in verse 3. He shall a bruised reed, shall he not break. Well, who is the person who is described here as like a bruised reed? The first thing we can say is it is someone who is bruised by trouble and calamity. And perhaps many of us, we feel like that at certain times. People speak of crushing experiences or crushing trials, and they mean that mentally and physically and emotionally they feel overwhelmed and they are left without strength. Well, how many there are who in this sense are like bruised reeds? And perhaps there are some amongst us this evening worshipping with us, and they're going through times of trial, and they feel that they have no strength left to sustain themselves in that trial. But more is in view here than simply the crushing trials of life. Almost all have that situation at one time or another. The bruised reed here is someone who not only knows trouble in their life, but at the same time, the Lord has used that trouble to bring them to a sense of their own sin and weakness. Have we come to see our sins perhaps as the cause of our misery and sorrow? Not always directly, but we know that as a human race, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We are subject to sorrow, to calamity, to crushing experiences, because we have brought them upon ourselves as a race through sin. And sometimes we may feel that on account of our rebellion against God, our indifference to his tender invitations to seek him and yield to him, we have experienced trouble. The Lord has laid his hand upon us. That was the case with Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth in the Old Testament. She said, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I ignored his word. I was willful along with my husband, and the Lord has laid his hand upon me." So the bruised reed, perhaps we could say, there are many battered reeds. They're battered by and buffeted by the storms and the troubles of life. But there are few or fewer who are bruised reeds. In the midst of life's troubles, they are convinced and conscious of their deep sinfulness and unworthiness before God. Richard Sibbes, the old preacher, said this: a bruised reed is one who senses that they are not worthy of the ground they stand on before God. Are you crushed by conscience, by an acute sense of your sinfulness before a holy God? Has it bruised you? Is it a crushing burden upon your conscience? Are you conscious of your weakness to resist sin, to keep God's ways? You realize that you are of no real value to the Lord. Like a bruised reed, has no value really to anyone. Every calamity, in one sense, serves as a reminder that I am not right with God until I come to him and yield to him. The Lord is speaking to us, and he is the one often that bruises us in order to deal with us. And you could say, why does the Lord bruise? Well, firstly, he bruises us to wound our pride. We are by nature self-willed and confident. We want our own way. We defy his laws. We are determined not to yield to him. But if the Lord bruises us, it is often to wound our pride. He permits the wheels to come off of our plans. He lays his hand upon our health. He thwarts our intentions. He brings burdens and troubles upon us to remind us that we are far from him. Even Christians sometimes have to be bruised. The Lord does not intend to break us, to destroy us, But he will wound our pride, like Peter, when he said, Lord, I am confident I will never leave you. The Lord broke him, or bruised him, and humbled him. But there's a second reason why the Lord permits us to be bruised, to be crushed. And that is to make us long for Christ as our Saviour. To see him for all that he is and all that he can do for our needy souls. The Lord brings to us to see our sin and our need. It's illustrated so perfectly in that famous parable of the prodigal son who left the father's house, who goes to the far country, who indulges in a life of sin and folly and debauchery, and then he is brought to a position where he is penniless, and he is left to feed pigs and to eat upon the husks that the pigs were to feed upon. And it was there, we are told, he came to himself. He began to think for himself. He was bruised by his circumstances, by the harshness of his troubles. But not only that, there in that far country, as he reflects upon his life, he realizes that he has sinned against the Father, and he sinned against God. And that's a picture of the bruised reed, one whose troubles have crushed them, but whose conscience also has bruised them. Are you such a person this evening? You feel something of the weight of your own guilt before God. You see sin as the greatest evil, and Christ as the greatest good. This is the bruised reed who is spoken of here. And we are told, a bruised reed Christ shall not break. And these words are written for our encouragement. Though they were penned 6-7 centuries before the coming of Christ, they foretold his gentleness and his tenderness. He will look upon those who in and of themselves are useless and worthless, those whose lives are a picture of misery, who are overwhelmed with the guilt and a sense of their own sinfulness, but he will not break them off and discard them. He will not break them. The implication is rather that he will strengthen them. He will nurture them, and he will bring them to himself and restore that which was wounded and bruised. Ought God not so to treat us as a worthless bruised reed, a crushed reed that has no strength, no future usefulness? Yes, he should. But he is the God of all grace and the God of mercy. And rather he will strengthen and restore that which is crushed. And we see here something describing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that in the New Testament he is described as a shepherd. A shepherd implies that he will show tenderness to wounded animals, wounded sheep. He is a bridegroom, and the bridegroom deals tenderly with his bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses his bride and makes her perfect and fit for himself. His reputation in the New Testament confirms this phrase, the friend of sinners. He was not ashamed of that reputation, though it was cast at him in abuse and derision, yet he was happy and willing to adopt that title. He is the friend of sinners, those who in and of themselves feel to be wretched and unworthy, broken and guilty. He will receive them and he will bless them. His parables speak of this title, this phrase here, a bruised reed shall he not break. The famous parable of the Good Samaritan. That man had fell among thieves. He was wounded, left half dead. And yet when the Samaritan passes by, he sees that Jewish man, the parable implies that he is such, who was filled with indifference and hostility to any Samaritan. And yet that Samaritan comes where he is, comes to his aid and restores him and puts him on his own beast and takes him to the inn. It's a picture of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with souls, those who are crushed, wounded, and feel utterly weak and worthless. He is prepared to deal with them. So let's think in a little more detail about this phrase, a bruised reed, shall he not break? And the first thing we can say is that naturally, to restore and strengthen a bruised reed is impossible. It can't be done. That hollow stem of a reed, though it may have a degree of strength in its natural condition, if you crush the stem, if you break all those fibers, you can never restore it. And we as human beings are beyond natural restoration. We cannot fit ourselves for God. We cannot, and we have no strength to present ourselves before him as perfect. We are undone, broken, crushed by our sin. It will take a work of God's power and God's grace to restore us, to strengthen us. And so in that sense, the implication here is only the Lord can take a reed that is so crushed and restore it to strength. And that's what the Lord does when we come to him. He takes us in all our weakness and our uselessness, with all our inability to resist the sins and the ways of this world, and he strengthens us. He converts us, and he puts within us that aid of his Holy Spirit, that we may begin to be of some use to him. Then this phrase, it implies that he will deliver us from the crushing power of conscience. Conscience is that witness of God within our innermost soul that none of us can perfectly and completely extinguish the voice of. It bears witness against us. It accuses us daily. It reminds us that God is God and that he is holy, and we are mortal, sinful creatures, liable to his judgment and his wrath. And we can be crushed by a sense of our sin before him, but Christ came that he might deliver us from the crushing power of conscience. He imparts strength to us then in these ways. He leads us. How does he restore? He leads us to see our insufficiency, our worthlessness, but his sufficiency and strength. We see that we must come to him, and that we must cast ourselves upon him, wretched and unworthy and useless as we are, and seek to be received by him. It's illustrated so often in the scripture. We see it in the person of Ruth. She left Moab, penniless, husbandless, prospectless, to return to the land of Israel. And there she experienced the grace of God at work in her life, favoured beyond what she knew to be worthy. And there in the land of Israel, the Lord provided her with all that she needed. She went crushed, bruised, broken, empty. And the Lord filled not only her life, but filled her soul with a knowledge of his grace. And this is what is suggested here by this phrase, a bruised reed. shall he not break. How encouraging then this is for needy souls, such as some of us are. Perhaps we fear this evening to come to him. We reflect upon our lives. We know that we have for many years lived in rebellion against him, careless of his word, defying his laws, rejecting his tender invitations and message toward us. We feel unworthy, perhaps. Some of us may feel ignorant. I'm so estranged from God. I know so little of his word. I've hardly read it. How can I be received by the Lord? We're crushed by a sense of our inadequacy, and yet we are invited by implication by these words. They are an implied invitation. If we are such a bruised reed, in such a condition, then we must come to him who will not break us. We need not fear. We need not stay away. We need not look to him who is so holy and so high, one who knows all about us, all our sins, all our unworthiness, and say, how can I come? The bruised reed he shall not break. He will receive us. Worthless, wounded, helpless as we are, we come to him and we say, oh Lord, I am such a person. I'm crushed by a sense of my sin. I'm struggling with the troubles of life. I know myself to be utterly without worth before thee. And yet I venture now, Lord, take up my case. Receive me, though I am not worthy of that reception. And restore me and bless me. And may I experience that great work of the Saviour, the elect of God, the servant who came to save sinners. May he bring judgment unto truth in our lives. Bring us to see that his way is the right way. And may we experience in our souls the benefits of his grace. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his mercy, for his tenderness, for his rich grace, for the gentleness with which he deals with those who by nature have turned away from him. Lord, such are we all. We thank thee that though often we may know crushing experiences, and we may feel bruised under the weight of our own guilt, we may come to such a Saviour. And we may call upon him for forgiveness. We may look to him to bless us with new life, to impart strength to our souls, to work faith and repentance and love within. O Lord, do that for all this evening who feel themselves to be such bruised reeds, and may they rejoice in thy salvation. We ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, the Shepherd of our souls. Amen.